I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 34, if you would. Psalms 34. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Verse 3 in particular, it says, oh, magnify the Lord. I asked you to bring a magnifying glass because that is representative of something that when you can't see something, it's real small. You take that magnifying glass and you put it over that thing that is small and it enlarges it. Is that not correct? And sometimes people don't understand what it means to magnify God. Rather, they minimize God. And I think in all of our lives that God is minimized. I don't believe he is enlarged and magnified to the degree he reveals himself. And I believe that is a fault in our lives, that we have set God aside and we have not allowed him to be the big and large and great God that he reveals himself to be. And we allow too many things to crowd into our life, and we begin to allow the things that crowd into our life to become larger than God. We magnify them, and then we minimize God when it should be in the opposite direction, where we magnify God and minimize everything else. We find that church is not something that is magnified. We find that the Word of God in prayer and fasting and searching the Scriptures and claiming promises and living by faith is not magnified as it should be, because the Bible does magnify that. Rather, we find that taking the time to have pleasure, seeking our own way, doing our own will, and living according to our terms is something that's magnified and it's made large and big, and God is set aside and he's minimized. And that is something I believe that is very displeasing to God, and I think it's reflective in all of our lives by how we live. Because we find that the way we live really is a reflection of God in our lives. And if we live a life that is a life of low standard, a life that is really something that doesn't reflect what the Bible says, then we're showing what we really are in our true nature, and that we are making God smaller than he really is. We don't think God is a big thing to our life, or that he's the most important to our life. I wonder how many of us can say honestly that we have really minimized God in our circumstances and situations and all of our problems and everything else. We have a tendency to magnify our problems, and we don't magnify God as we're supposed to be. See, salvation isn't just forgiveness of sins, as important as that is. That is a very important thing. But salvation is more than that. Salvation has to do with the benefits that God gives us and the promises that God gives us and everything that he has done and accomplished at the cross, that we might live a victorious life. And God is to be magnified, I mean, because he is a great God, and all that he's done, all he's accomplished, in order for us to have victory. God doesn't really minimize us when we are to be, but God really looks down upon us and he sees us as his own. He cares about us. He's interested in our lives. He's interested in our needs and our problems so much that he gives us many promises, and he says yes to all of them, that we might be able to obtain these things that we need in this life and overcome and be victorious. And so we got 2 Corinthians 1:20 that has a divine stamp of approval from God that says all of my promises are yes. God hasn't said no to any of the promises. What makes the promises no to you is the fact that you minimize God, that you don't magnify him in the proportion that the Scriptures magnify him, that he says that I am your God, that I will take care of you, that I will provide for you, that I will meet your every need no matter what it is. And we have a tendency to set aside the promises and set aside the conditions, to go our own way and try to obtain the things that we need in this life on our own terms or the terms that the world sets, and we magnify them and we minimize God. You know that's the truth. We've done that so many times in our lives. And yet that is something that God wants to correct, I believe, because when you take this magnifying glass and you can't see something, you want to enlarge it. You want to see what's there and make it clearer to your life. And this is what God is saying to us here. And so to magnify is to make great and mighty. That's what you're doing. You're making something larger. You're making it great. It refers to a child's growth and development in the Hebrew as you look at the word. As a child grows, he begins to, in that sense, he's growing and developing. He's being magnified. And also, it refers to someone who becomes great and who is influential in wealth, somebody who has value and importance. And we do that. We have a tendency to put value and importance on some things over other things. Some people put a great magnify wealth out of proportion. Some people magnify sin out of proportion, no doubt. And so I believe that this word really expresses the greatness of God. That's what it expresses. The greatness of God. His works, His power, who He is. When you look into Scripture, the Scriptures are a mirror that is revealing not only to us ourselves, but it's also revealing to us the nature of God. It's a reflection of who He is. And the Scriptures really magnify God. In Psalms chapter 35 and verse 27, it says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them continually say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant." Let the Lord be what? Magnified. I mean, be enlarged because He is great. In Psalms chapter 40 and verse 16, again, it says this. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually," continually, "the Lord be magnified." Now that would be in our worship and our praise, to just exalt, to magnify, to enlarge God when we're praising Him, not just minimize who He is. When we're just sitting here playing patty cake when we're singing songs to the Lord, we're not really enlarging God, are we? We're not really just giving Him the due worship and praise that belongs to Him as the God that reveals Himself to be, the one who's our Redeemer, our Provider, and our Protector. We know what proud men do. Proud men magnify themselves. Proud men magnify their abilities and their power, their wealth, their business. You see a lot of people who have businesses by their name, and their name is in the big limelight. It's enlarged so that everybody can see it. We have a tendency to magnify sports stars and baseball stars, basketball stars, football stars. We make them larger than life. They become something that is magnified. It's an idol. And we magnify it. And people, some of our teenagers and kids today know more about a sports figure or someone who is a popular individual in Hollywood or a music star or something like that. They know that individual. They have their albums. They have their pictures. They have things hanging on their wall. And they magnify that person. They are really just absorbed with that person in their life. And yet God is minimized. I think all of that should be set aside, and God should be the one who's enlarged. God's the one who should be magnified in your life. So if I were to come into your life and do a little inspection, begin to look at your heart, what would I see in your heart? I mean, just inspecting who is really being enlarged and who is being magnified in your heart, way deep down inside of you. Is God being magnified, or is it your money? Is it your job, or is it the sports figure, or is it the basketball man, or the football individual, or the Hollywood star, or the music star that you're magnifying? You talk about them, you listen to their songs and all of that, and they're not even saved, that you magnify them. Well, don't you think God has something to say about that? I do. Isn't it God that's supposed to be magnified in our life and everything that we do? In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36, it speaks of the Antichrist, how that in the last days he will come on the scenes and how he will magnify himself. He will. And that's what's happening in the era in which we live in, because everything is so anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Christian. And we see it being magnified, don't we? We see the hate and the disdain and the just the attitude towards anything that is morally right or any value. It's being completely just pushed aside. And it's being talked about in a negative way. Don't we see that happening? And we see it minimizing God, minimizing Christianity, minimizing the Scriptures, minimizing moral standards, and exalting sinful attitudes and relationships are being magnified out of proportion. And again, I mean, people just want themselves in the limelight. We see today where people, it's about themselves. It's all about me. I want the FaceTime. I want recognition. I want applause. I want you to see me. And you see that happen. That's called self. And I'm going to tell you something that we magnify far out of proportion, and it's called self. We make self bigger than it should be, and that should be the thing that we minimize. And the only thing that can minimize that is when it goes to the cross. And so we often magnify people like that. We give them applause, and we give honor. No doubt we should give honor to those who do honor. But at the same time, we should never do it out of proportion to what God requires of us to do. The big question is this. Do you magnify God or do you minimize Him? That's the big question tonight. Do you magnify Him in your life or do you minimize Him? And everything that you do in all of life, is God just somebody that's on the back burner? Or is He up in front in your life? Is He enlarged? Is He magnified? Is He made big? And so what does it mean to magnify God? It means He becomes great as you see how He reveals Himself in all of His power. Its greatness is revealed to you. And you can only see that when you look. You can't see it when you're not looking. That's why we look into the mirror of God's Word. That's why we look by faith, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. We don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the unseen. Because the unseen is revealed in the Scripture. The unseen God is exposed and unveiled to us in such a way that we see His nature. We see His greatness and He's magnified. Oh my, how big and large He really is. And we're not talking about just taking God and causing Him to be bigger and bigger and bigger. No, we're just talking about seeing Him as He is. Because that would be one difference in magnifying that we see in the natural realm and what that word in Hebrew means. Because you can take that word and you can make it bigger. But when you take the Word of God and God reveals Himself to you, you see Him as He is. He's big. He's large. He is great. The great and mighty God. As a matter of fact, when you look in the various dictionaries, the theological word book of the Old Testament, it says about this particular word, magnify, it never refers to being numerous. It's only being great in size. The word is combined with God's name to form a personal name. The Lord is great. That's how it's used. The Lord is great. And you can see things that are great. You can see great mountains. You can see great views of things. And there are great people, we can say. We can mention names, say that person is very popular. He's great. But God? The Lord is great. The very word magnify is taken and applied and formed to make this personal name of God. The Lord is great. Psalms 48, verse 1, great is the Lord, and He is greatly to be praised. Great. What does that mean to you? How great is God to you? How large is He to you in your life? What does it mean when it says magnify God? It doesn't mean just to make Him big or to make Him great. When we take a telescope and we look at something, we're just basically bringing something in closer to view. And it's being enlarged in one sense that we can see it clear. But don't make this, this is different than when we're talking about God. We're talking about seeing God as He reveals Himself. And that's what the Bible says. When I open up the Bible and God talks about His power, when God talks about His mightiness and His love and His mercy, that is His very nature. He reveals it to you. And that's talking about God. He is huge and big and massive and large beyond our imagination because He's God. Who can know Him? Well, we can know what He reveals, can't we? He's given to us things that we can reveal. And so in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, when Moses asked God to show him, if I have favor in your life, in your sight, show me yourself. And remember, God passed by him and he had a revelation of God, His kindness, His long-suffering. Moses had a view of God and he saw His greatness. Now, that's what the Bible is all about. It's all about seeing who God is. You ever heard the phrase, your God is too small? Can I say that to you tonight? That maybe in your circumstances and maybe in your situations and in your problems, the problem you have is that your God is too small. And the reason He's too small is because you minimize Him. It's not because of that fact that He is so small as far as who He is. It's because you minimize Him. You allow the world and circumstances and situations to come in your life, and then you make God smaller than He reveals Himself to be. You don't see Him as He reveals Himself as the provider, the protector, the healer, the comforter, the merciful, the kind, and the gracious God that He reveals Himself to be. You minimize it. You reduce it down to a lower standard. That's what happens in religion. That's what happens in many churches when they begin to lower the standards about what is right versus what is wrong. They minimize God. They minimize what He says. They minimize His holiness. They minimize the fear of God. They minimize the pure power of God. It's not for the day. You can't believe those things anymore. And so on and so forth. And then we end up with a small God. Then when we have problems, we try to pray and we try to call upon God, but our God is too small. Isn't that true? It is. And you know it is. Because we just don't believe in the God who's able to perform miracles, the God who can raise the dead, heal the sick, and deliver those who are in bondage. Why has that happened? It's because we've allowed the world to come into our life and minimize God. He's no longer magnified in our life as he's supposed to be. And so, again, we can magnify celebrities. We can take people who have great stature, people who have nobility, and we can magnify them, and we can talk about them, and you can mention names. I can mention the name of Bill Gates, and we all know, well, man, he's a great man. He's got a lot of money. We magnify that. And you can take other names like that, and you can go down a list. Politicians who have big names. They've made big names for themselves, but you know what? In God's sight, they're all very minimized because they're just human beings. They're not gods. But God is God. And again, we need to realize that we magnify our problems, don't we? We do that often. You know what the churches do? They magnify their programs. The churches magnify their ministry and their bus programs and what they have. You know what they do? It's not about your programs. It's about God. That's what church is about. It's not about your pastor. It's not about you. It's about God coming into your life. It's about God being magnified in your life and your relationship in such a way that it minimizes your problems, that it causes you to be triumphant and victorious in life because your God is the great and mighty God. He's not just some little God out there that's trying to get your attention who's an idol, but he is the God of gods. He's the God who's named all of the stars. He's the God who's created the heavens and the earth. He's the God who has saved you. He has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He's your God. And he's the one that's to be magnified. But the problem, again, is we just allow the church to come in and God is minimized. So, again, it's not about your church and your programs. It's about being taught about a relationship with God and having a revelation of who he is in your personal life. Because it's the only thing that's going to get you through your trials and your problems and your difficulties and your hardships and everything else. The only thing that's going to cause you to make it in this life is a relationship with him. And to magnify that and to know that in your heart of hearts. Because there's where the victory is. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, Isaiah makes this statement. Makes it very clearly about the greatness of God. And this is a time when they're not quite looking at it that way. And Isaiah is reminding them of all of this. Because the nations are nothing. I mean, before him, they are nothing. They count to him less than nothing, and they're all vanity. But in Isaiah 40 and verse 26, he says this, or verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." He said, I'm not like all of these other things that you're putting your confidence in. He says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things." Who is the creator? Look who has created the heavens and the earth, that bringeth out their host by number. Talking about the stars, the galaxies, he's marked them out by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, nor one faileth. Why saith thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Why? Why will this happen? It's because they begin to take their eyes off of all of the things that man magnifies. And they begin to do that one thing called wait. And the word wait means to view and to look at and to see God for who he really is and how great he really is. And let it become a part of you. And when you begin to wait upon the Lord and you ponder and you think about him and you meditate upon him, he is enlarged in your life. You see the magnanimity of his love and his kindness, his long-suffering and his power, and the fact that he is all that he says he is. You might not be able to appropriate that, but you see it. And it becomes something that is big in your life and something that's meaningful, something that you value, that's important to you so much that you spend time daily seeking after it, talking about it, relating yourself to Him in that kind of way, because God is to be enlarged like this. So the context is saying, get a good look at who God really is. All you nations, all you people, get a good look at who He really is and quit looking at the world's ways and means. And get your eyes off of your circumstances and your problems and your situations and look and behold your God. For He is mighty, He is great, and greatly is the Lord, and He's greatly to be praised. I mean, what do you see when you look? You see who He is. God is who He reveals Himself to be in the Scriptures. No more, no less. But if you don't take the time to wait, if you don't take the time to look, you're not going to see it. So don't let your problems minimize God. Because that's what we do. We allow our cares and our problems and our circumstances and many things to make God small. Don't we? Yes. And even in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, again, this is said to us about looking into the mirror of God's Word to see something. In this particular context, it's talking about being able to see the very nature of God. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding in a glass or a mirror, and so we openly look into the mirror and we see the glory of the Lord. And that glory of God begins to change us into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. God, by His Spirit, reveals Himself to you. It brings conviction in your life, and it begins to change you. Because He wants you to be like Him. To partake of His divine nature. To be as the Heavenly Father is. That's what Jesus even said. That's to be mature, is it not? To become like Him. To change. And that's what God is doing in our life. He's working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. God's changing you. He's changing your attitude, your disposition. He's turning you away from your fears to faith and from your worries to being able to cast your care upon Him. He's turning you away from those things and causing you to see you can put your confidence in Him. He is worthy to be trusted. He will get you through your hardest problems and your most difficult times. He always does. So you see reflection of all of His majesty, of His might, and of His power. But again, there's so many other things that is competing for that. It's trying to get our attention. And we give more attention to other things. And we magnify the wealth and the pleasure, the entertainment, and the excitement of this world, the sports world, the pleasure, entertainment world. We magnify that. We live in this world. We walk by what we see sometimes, and we have to see, we have to feel, smell, taste, and touch, and we allow those things to be magnified out of proportion, and we forget about faith is more important. Because it was by faith that Moses endured to seeing Him who's invisible. He kept his eyes on God. Even though you walk in this earth, and you have problems, and you have trials, and you have circumstances, you've got to focus on who God is. He is your provider, your healer. He is your comforter, your counselor, the one who guides you, the one who protects you, takes care of you, cares about your life. That's what the Bible reveals. That should cause us to really have a greater vision of God, shouldn't it? Just a bigger vision of God, because maybe our God is just too small in our eyes. Not that we're saying that God is small. God is, He's great. But our vision of Him is small. We don't see Him as available for us in our time of need. We don't see Him as one that we can call upon and cast our care upon no matter what it is. We don't see Him as one who can provide our every need, who can counsel us, who can guide us. We don't always see it that way. We try to work it out on our own. We magnify ourselves, our ability. We can do this. We put God aside and we minimize Him out of our lives. And so we realize that the greater the vision we have of God, the greater our trust will be. Because the greater your God is, the greater your faith will be. And so, what has He done? Who is He? What will He do for us? Does not the Bible reveal all that to us? It sure does. Over and over again, it does. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when David was building the temple and all that was going on, there's something here that said about everybody bringing in willingly of their own free will all of the offerings. And this is what David says in Psalms In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." And listen to this. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And thy hand is power and might, and thy hand is it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." But who am I? He says, "And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee." So everything that we have has come from God. Your homes, your cars, your clothes, your savings, if you got any, your shoes, your pocketbook, your rings, your jewelry. Everything that you have has come from God. It belongs to Him. And if we give it to Him, He's so humbled by this. Who are we that we can give this back to Thee? It's yours anyways. Oh, what a great and magnificent God. How many ways do we minimize God? Have you done that in your life lately? Have you made God small? For example, number one, we take the molehill of circumstances and make a mountain out of them, don't we? The molehill of circumstances. You know, we hear that phrase sometimes, you've made a mountain out of a molehill. A molehill is a very small thing. A mountain is a big thing. And so we take the molehill of circumstances and we build a mountain. It gets larger and larger and larger. We keep magnifying it because we keep saying, "This is bad. This is serious. This is awful. This is..." And we start being negative, don't we? And before you know it, something that is small has become a giant. And God has been minimized in our lives. And that's what we do. You know why we do that? Because your God is too small. You have minimized Him in your relationship and your time that you spend with Him. You don't see Him as He reveals Himself. And so you look at something and you allow it to bother you so much that you can't trust God. And a molehill has become a mountain. The next time you see an anthill, let's just say you make a mountain out of an anthill. Next time you look at an anthill and then you look out there at the Grand Tetons, which is 13,770 feet. And that's about what a lot of people do. They take that little anthill and that causes it to be 13,770 feet. All of a sudden. Some people can't breathe very well up that high. It's a long ways up. I wonder if you do that. I wonder if you've ever done that and allowed those circumstances to come into your life. Numbers chapter 13, it happened. Remember when he promised them the land? He said, "I've given this all to you." And they went into the land to spy it out and check it out. But he came back and said, "Man, them giants, they're bigger than God. Them giants, I tell you, they magnified those giants so big they became so large that God was minimized." Because, just like I said, you take this thing and you look, I can't even see my wife through this thing. When you begin to magnify your circumstances, you can't see God. You're blinded to Him. He's out of sight, out of mind. And that's what those spies did. They made their circumstance, the giants, bigger than God. And God was minimized. He became very small. The giants were bigger than God. Isn't that funny? The giants were bigger than God. The giants were going to be able to destroy God. The giants were going to be able to keep them from going into the land, even though God promised them the land. But no, there was two men there that looked right at things because they had taken the time. Like God told Joshua, Joshua 1:8, "Take your time, study and meditate in my word, because if you do these things, your way will be prosperous and successful." Joshua took his time to meditate and to ponder and to think about God. And in that, when this circumstance arose, he still the people said, "No, we're quite able to go and to overcome all of this, for our God is with us." Now, there was a man that made God who he was. They saw God for who he revealed himself to be, whereas the others did not see God for who he revealed himself to be. They allowed that little anthill, a molehill, to become the Grand Teton. They allowed it to be so big and so large they could not see God. Do we do that? Have we done that this past week? Are we doing that in our circumstances that we do that so much? Even in Exodus chapter 14, Moses about to go across the Red Sea, minimize God. Because here he was the water before him, the mountains around him, Pharaoh behind him, nowhere to go but up or across. And he cried out to God. God said, what are you crying out to me for? Take that rod and stick it into the water. And that was his way out. That was what he had to do. He had to believe what God said to him, or he would have been destroyed. And so he took that rod and he stuck it in the water. We know what happened. A miracle took place because he did what God said. He stopped for a moment to reflect, my God is bigger than Pharaoh. My God is bigger than my circumstances. And if I do but what God says, then my faith will cause this water to open up and God will bless this. And it worked. But too often we find ourselves in the same circumstance, don't we? Where we have all these things surrounding us. The problems of the day, the financial burdens and the physical burdens and the teenage burdens and the world burdens all surrounding us. And we find ourselves so, you know, enveloped with these things that we can't even look at our God and see Him for who He is. He can get you through this. Always has. Been on this earth for 66 years and He's always got us through. Hadn't He? We're still here. And that's something to talk about, I think. Like Psalm 78, verse 41, he says, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? How arrogant can God provide? He'd been providing for them. He told them to go out every day and he'd take off the manna. On the sixth day, they'd take enough for the seventh. He provided for them. They were walking around that wilderness for 40 years, only an 11-day journey, but he kept their clothes. Their shoes were not worn out. Now, if I had a pair of shoes I've had for 44 years, that'd be something to show. But God took care of and provided for them, didn't he? That's something. But see, we limit the Holy One of Israel. We minimize God. So we look at the financial situation and we minimize God and we maximize all of our problems and finances. You got a bill that's more than you have in your pocketbook. And all of a sudden, that $100 more that bill is so large that God becomes small. All right, let's change it. $1,000 more than you got. Or $2,000 or $5,000 more than you got. It's still, God is bigger than that. $1,000,000 more than you've got. God is bigger than that. Now, if you dug yourself a hole like that, then you're going to have to pray. And you're going to have to maybe deal with some things in your life. I know a man from way back when I first started the ministry back in the 70s. Man was doing pretty good. He was a lawyer. He had a lot of money. And he got himself in debt, ended up owing $1,000,000. But he got out. He got out because he trusted God. He began to exercise his faith and begin to believe God, and he got out of it and turned everything around. That tells me that my God is bigger than the circumstances, and whatever you're in, God can turn your circumstances around if you quit minimizing Him and limiting Him and magnifying for who He is. He'll get you out. Yeah, it'll take some time, and yeah, He's going to teach you some things, and yeah, you've got to meet the conditions, but He will get you out because He promised He would do that. Quit minimizing Him. And make Him who He is, a large, magnificent, mighty God who is there to get you through your greatest difficulties, no matter what they are or how large they are. They are not bigger than God. And if you make them bigger than God, that's your fault. It is not God's. And so we look at our physical problems. And we say, well, God can't fix that problem. God can't heal. God can't deliver. Where do you find that in the Bible? That comes from religion, does it? That comes from the doubters, the naysayers. It doesn't come from God. But we look at these circumstances sometimes and we look at the physical situations and the problems and we make them so large that God is minimized. And we don't see Him as the great God who promises to be our healer and who went to the cross to die for our sins to redeem us from the curse of the law. I mean, we need to magnify Him more in our lives by looking into the Scripture and seeing who He is. Think of, if you can, the greatest person, not that you've met, because that probably is not much. But the greatest person you know. And then magnify that 1,000,000 times and you're not even close to God. Because we're talking about something that's greater than man can ever be. Multiplied multi-million, billion, trillion times. And God can take care of your every need, no matter what it is. Look at your family sometimes and you wonder, can God save them? Guess what? He saved you. And guess what? In Acts 16:31, he says, if thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy whole house. But we minimize it. Certainly they have to meet conditions. Certainly they have to repent. But don't minimize God. Just trust Him and believe that He is who He says He is. And I'm going to hold on to that promise because He promised that to me. I mean, in Mark 9:23, when the man was going through that struggle with his son, often being thrown into the fire and foaming at the mouth and everything else, I mean, you know, he was honest about his faith, but he says, if thou can believe, nothing's impossible to him that believeth. Am I going to take God at His word that said that, or am I going to take somebody else at their word that says, it's not for today? Whose word am I going to believe? Because that's what the bottom line is. If I'm going to allow man to walk into my life, and then he's going to minimize God and he's going to maximize everything else. And I'm not going to magnify God, no matter what it is. When Peter in Matthew chapter 14, when he was in the boat and he was coming across, he saw Jesus and they were afraid. He said, if that be thee, Lord, bid me to come. And he said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking. Well, God was being magnified at that point, walking on water because he said, come. But guess what happened? When Peter was walking on the water, there was a storm, the winds and the waters. And all of a sudden, it became bigger than that word come. All of a sudden, his circumstances became bigger than God, and he began to sink. And that happens to all of us. If we're not careful, we begin to allow our circumstances to become larger than God, who has spoken a word to us that we know is true, and we allow that word to be robbed. Because the devil cometh immediately, in Matthew 13, to get that word. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. And the one way he steals from you more than any other is to steal the word out of your heart. To grasp that seed that's sown up on fertile ground in order to cause you to believe and to trust God and to take Him at His word when you're fired up. But then when the circumstances come, you find yourself losing your fire. And you find yourself growing cold and you give in, just like Peter did. So a negative attitude always magnifies the circumstances. It takes that little anthill and it makes it just as large as it can be. The molehill becomes so big that we can't see anything else. We can't even see God. And that happens to people's lives. And then we take the magnifying glass of fear and we minimize God. And so we take our magnifying glass and we look at that fear and we say, oh my goodness, oh God, I don't believe you could do this. We begin to magnify our circumstances. Fear? Because fear, when it gets in your life, it's like a magnifying glass, isn't it? It becomes bigger, bigger, and bigger. The little kid comes downstairs and says, Mama, Mama, there's a spider in my bedroom. And you go up and you look at the little teeny-weensy spider. To them, it's a huge spider in my bedroom. It's going to eat me up. It's just a little teeny spider. What did they do? They magnified the spider. It was big because of fear. Fear made the spider bigger than anything else to them. And I've heard a lot of stories about people. I have. Oh, that roach, he was the biggest thing I've ever seen. Oh, that snake, he was 9 feet long. And he was only 3 feet. I've heard them time and time again because fear always makes it bigger than it is. We do that, don't we? And when you do that, you minimize God. Do it every time. God becomes very small to your life. And the fear becomes your faith at that point. In Mark chapter 4, we're familiar with the story in verse 35 and following when they were said, let's go over to the other side, and they were in the boat. And as they went across, a storm arose after they started to pass over. Verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. That's interesting. You ever been out in a boat when waves got full, came in and filled up the ship? And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awaked him and said, Master, carest not that we perish. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful, house, that you have no faith? Because that's exactly what fear does. Fear is so magnified, you can't see God. You can't believe anything. Do we do that sometimes? Do we allow fear to creep up into our mind and back and take hold of us like a yellow streak and just begin to strangle life out of us, and we become frightened and afraid. Whether it's the fear of man, fear of sickness, fear of disease, fear of death, fear of heights, fear of ants, or fear of bugs, and fear of spiders, and fear of snakes, phobias. And without those things to become bigger than God. Mark 16 says if you pick up even a poisonous snake, he says he'll take care of you. Now, it don't mean you go out and handle snakes to see if God will do what he said he would do. But it does mean if you were accidentally, like Paul and him did in Acts chapter 28, put your hand in a bunch of sticks and the viper gets hold of you, God will preserve you. And you'll see a miracle take place. And so we allow all these things to come into our life. Just like that thing last year, the swine flu. Oh, the swine flu is so terrible. It was so bad. It's going to kill everybody. It was just, we got to stop this thing. And it wasn't nowhere near what they said it was. So what did they do? Fear tactics. They magnified it. And the media came in to that, and they began to and everybody began to talk about it, and everybody began to become afraid. And then you hear after a while, you say, it wasn't as bad as they thought it was. And that's very minimized in the media now. It wasn't as bad as they thought it was. But back then, when it was what they wanted it to be, well, it was bad. And that's what fear does. And that's what the enemy always wants to talk fear, frighten you, intimidate you, because he knows if he can do that, he can back you into a corner. Fear is the enemy's best weapon in being able to defeat God's people. Because when he get a hold of you with fear and get a hold of your mind and get a hold of your thought system, he can strangle life out of you and defeat you every time. Fear not having enough to eat. Fear of starvation. Well, I've dealt with people like that. Hard times. Don't think they're going to have enough. And so they become gluttonous because everything they get, they want to eat it so much because tomorrow they might not have anything. It's a catch-22 with some people. Why did they do that? Because God was minimized. God was small. And they didn't believe that God would provide your every need. Sparrows, he provides for them, does he not? Oh, yeah, we can say amen to that until it comes to the weed of the sparrow looking for seeds to eat. What about worry? Don't we magnify worry? Doesn't it magnify the problem? Matthew chapter 6, it says five times, take no thought for what you eat, what you drink, your clothing. It says it, don't take no thought. For God will provide for you. Look at the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful and clothed they are. Will not God clothe you? Oh, you little faith? You look back in your life and ask, let me ask you a question. Like I was telling my wife not long ago. I said, I've been in this long enough to know this. I've never seen anybody starve to death. I've never seen anybody didn't have shelter or oil in the tank to give them heat or being taken care of, clothes on their back and provided for, or gas in the tank, or a job. I've never seen it happen. I've seen people go through trials, but I've always seen God provide. Always. Well, it's been hard times, but God provided, did he not? Did he not get us through? Then what's the problem? It's like we don't want any trials no more? We really don't want them, but they're going to come. God is going to allow us to be tested, to prove us. But he's always provided for us. But we get all frightened like it's not going to work. Well, what if this? What if? Get the what ifs and bury them. Put them down in the anthill where they belong. And put the Grand Tetons over top of them and bury them. And make God large. Magnify him like he's supposed to be. Because it's always the worry and the fear. Because worry and fear are close together sometimes in our lives. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse... Well, just a minute, folks. Hello. Luke chapter 10. Lord wants to go to Luke chapter 10. And verse 38. He got out of that one. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted, or covered means distracted with cares, about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. She was in a frenzy. I can almost see the picture. You're walking and pacing and nervous and everything else. It just bothered. She just has no peace or freedom. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You're worried about the appetizers. You're worried about the tea, whether it's sweet enough or not. You're worried about whether or not there's enough salt in the food or enough pepper on the table or lemon for the tea. You're worried too much. Stop it. But one thing is needful. Mary, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which should not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose? To sit at Jesus' feet and to look into the Word and magnify God. That's what Mary did. Mary wasn't like Martha here. I mean, she just sat at Jesus' feet. But Martha was too busy. There comes a time, it's good to keep your house clean, take care of everything, and provide the meal when somebody's coming over. Make sure you make good biscuits for us. But when it comes down to the whole thing, if you ain't got something, don't worry about it. And if the biscuits didn't come out right, or if the meat's not done enough or done too much, pray over it and eat it. And hush up. It's all over with now, okay? Well, they will be tested on that again. Only people who can do that are people who sit, and Lord forbid, but the only people who can do that are people who sit at Jesus' feet and look into the Word and allow Him to be magnified, because whether it's worry, whether it's fear, or whether it's doubt, it always minimizes God. Look over in Mark chapter 6. What happened here in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. When they began to look at Jesus, said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid the hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching." What is it saying to us? They minimized who he was. That's what they did. He was the Son of God. They'd already heard and seen the miracles that he had done, and now they had so minimized him. He wasn't who he was supposed to be. He went to teach them so they would know what God can do. He's come to, I mean, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 told us why he came, to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. That's why he came. But they have forgotten. They did something here. The unbelief came into life, and unbelief always makes God small. Fear makes God small. Worry makes God small. He's minimized. And I'd be willing to bet in all of our lives, God is minimized more than he should be. It should never be that way. We should always magnify him. How can we get a larger vision of God and magnify him? How can we get that? Well, number one is back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, as we've already read, is you're going to have to take the time to look into the mirror. And you're going to have to see him. Now, he's invisible, but he reveals himself through the Scripture. I mean, there's a certain place where God is hiding himself from the casual seeker. But he doesn't hide himself from those who draw near to him. And so if you draw close to him, he will open up himself to you. You will see him as he is. It ain't going to get it with a 5-minute devotion. You're going to have to spend some time. And that's between you and him, but you're going to have to spend that time. It's Psalms 1 and Joshua 1, verse 8. Meditating in the Word day and night, and keep on meditating and just going over and over, because what you're doing is you're getting a picture of who God is. It's a vision. Faith is visionary. Faith is what has a vision of who God is and what God can do. I remember when we first bought the property in 1984 out there where we were before we are where we are now. And I remember buying that piece of property, and I remember my wife looked at it and other people looked at it. Everybody said, "I don't know how you're going to build a house on that. It's not going to work." Because they had no vision. They couldn't see something that could take place. And I could see a house sitting back there. I could see the driveway coming down. I had a vision in my mind of what could be there. And that's exactly what took place. And when people came back and looked, I said, "This is amazing. I never saw it." It's because they just couldn't see what I saw. That doesn't mean that people can't see things spiritually. But I'm just saying, people have a vision of things. I'm not talking about a vision where the heavens open up. I'm talking about a mind, the ability to see something. And the Scriptures give us the ability to see something as God sees them. So how does God see you? Does he see you as his son, as righteous in him? Does he see you as redeemed? Does he see you sanctified? Does he see you in all of those ways that he says he does? Yes. God sees you as his own. He is the one who is your provider and your protector. And he is saying to you, see me for who I am. I am your heavenly Father, and I will take care of you. You've got to have that vision. You've got to meditate in the Word. But you have to do, secondly, with that, most importantly, cultivate a personal relationship, which cannot be overemphasized. It's personal. And I have come to this place in my life that it will be unto you according to your faith. Some people prosper more than others because of their faith. Some people are used of God more because of their faith. And you could go, some people go further with God because of their faith. Now, sometimes it's because God gives them a gift in a particular area. But it will be unto you in a portion to your faith, being unto you according to your faith. And so it is with healing. So it'll be unto you. You will get the relief in your life to the proportion of your faith. And the further you go in faith, the more relief you get. The more deliverance you get because you're trusting in Him and you're appropriating this relationship with Him. And so if you just exercise that faith and meditate and keep cultivating this, like Daniel 11 verse 32, where it says, they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. They that know their God. In John 15, it's abiding, knowing Him. Knowing Him. Personally, knowing Him. Though you do not see Him, you know Him because He has revealed to you who He is. You know His nature, His kindness, and His love. You know who He is. You look at the early church in the book of Acts who knew the Lord. Were they not strong and did exploits? Well, certainly they did. And when they were persecuted and intimidated and threatened and put in jail, what did they do? They came back and prayed for strength and power. Did they not? Because they had a vision of their God. They knew how big and large He was and how powerful He was. And even in Jeremiah chapter 32, it says this to us. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 and following, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power, and stretched out an arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. That's wonderful to sing. We can get excited about that. But shouldn't we also have that in our hearts? What's too hard for God? Do you believe in creation or evolution? Do you believe God created the heavens and the earth, and by the breath of His mouth He spoke and it came into existence and framed the world? Do you believe that creation, God did it, created the heavens and the earth, the stars, the moon, the greater light, the lesser light? Do you believe all of that? There's nothing too hard for Him then. Nothing. But you know what we do? We minimize Him. Evolution comes in, the thoughts, the negative things come in, and we minimize God. We put Him completely to the side. And we magnify everything else. Even Christians allow those thoughts to come into their mind, and they cause God to be smaller than He really is. Mark 9:23. Nothing's impossible to him that believes. Nothing is too hard for God. Can He raise the dead? Can He cause people's limbs to grow? We can say, yeah, I believe those things, but that's another thing to have the faith for that. But God can do all of those things. He's quite able to do that. But it gets down to this one last thing, is how can we magnify God personally? I think it's very practical. And it's number one, claim the promises. Live by the promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For every problem you've got, for every need that you've got, for every circumstance you're in, there's a promise. Do you have a need? My God shall supply all you need according to His riches and glory. What is your need? Physically, mentally, spiritually, financially? Do you need a job? Do you need a better job? Do you need money to pay your bills? Can you claim that God will provide that? Yes, you can. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56 is a wonderful statement that is made here that I go to often because it says, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto the people Israel according to all that He promised. And God is going to give you rest. He's going to give you peace. And He's going to put you in the land according to His promise. There has not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. Now, one promise failed. As I noted before, a lot of Israel did fail. But God's promise did not fail. If one man got a hold of it, it didn't fail. And more than one got a hold of it. Some of them didn't enter into that land, but many of them did. And that's what we have to look at, because some don't enter in doesn't mean that the promises don't work. It didn't work for them, because Hebrews chapter 4 says they didn't mix faith with what they believed. That's what it tells us. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. These people believed it, and they obtained it, and they possessed the land, and you can too. But you've got to claim that promise personally. So claim the job. Claim the need. Claim that financial need that you have, whatever it is. Lord, I need this amount of money to pay these bills. Now, I'm not talking about going out and buying 3 Cadillacs. That ain't going to work, because then you're being greedy. I'm talking about your very basic needs. Matthew chapter 6, God will take care of you, provide you need, give you shelter, put clothes on your back, and feed you. And that can be expensive. Just take care of that today. But God can do it. But you're going to have to claim it. You know, and there's testimonies in this church of people who have walked through this and seen it happen in their life, and it happens. And He brings you into the land exceedingly abundantly above all you think and ask. And some of you got something to see yet, but you wait and see. Like I said before, you hide and watch. It's going to happen if you claim it and you believe it. But you have to believe it for yourself, whether it's financial, whether it's healing, whether it's protection. Do you believe in Psalms 91 that God can protect you? Sometimes we go through things and say, why do we go through that? I don't know. But God protected me. I do know that. Coming home from that trip I was on, brand new truck and everything else, and I was coming out of Huntington and took off from the gas station, coming up on that West Virginia terrible turnpike. And I hit something. I don't know whether it was a rut in the road or whether it was a cinder block. I hit something with my left tire. Wham! I mean, it was harder than anything I've ever hit. I didn't see it. Didn't know anything. And all of a sudden, the light came on my dash. And I felt my steering wheel, but I got a flat tire. And I pulled over to the side of the road. And at that moment, there was no traffic. It could have been devastating. But God protected me. Called AAA, came, changed the tire, went on home. So why did it happen? I don't know. But I do know this. God preserved me in it. And that's what He promises. So you had a flat tire. So you ran out of gas. And so whatever happens, why did it happen? Well, God will show you what He wants you to know. But you can be sure of one thing. He provided for you. He always does. And that's what I'm telling you. God will protect you and provide for you. Because the devil and the world and religion will always minimize God. But God is to be magnified, and His promises magnify Him. And so one way you can magnify God, you young people, claim the promises. You better start learning right now what it means to trust God for your financial need and to stay out of debt. Start right now. It's going to be hard. It's a walk. But you'll never regret it. It's a journey. But at the end of it, there's great reward. But another way you can magnify God is by overcoming the devil. The world overcoming. Is the devil bigger than God? Is the devil to be? We magnify the devil out of proportion. Now, no doubt the Bible warns us there's a lot about the devil and demonic activity. We talk about that. But God is bigger than the devil. 1 John 4:4. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And who is in you? God. That's what we have. 1 John 2:14. And it goes back to His Word. Don't minimize the Word of God. Don't take lightly what you've got sitting in your lap. Get it into your heart. It is the most important thing. And this, I mean, people who don't have church, people who don't go and don't study, and who are not exhorted constantly, these are people who minimize God. People who miss meetings, people who don't catch up, people who don't listen to the tapes, people who don't spend time with God, minimize God. And then they get mad at you when you start talking about trusting God. Because that's how we live. It's the way we've lived all of our lives. We trusted Him the best we know how, and it's worked for us. Yeah, we've made mistakes, but God's preserved us through those. 1 John 2:14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Overcome. Prevailed. Defeated. Conquered. Who? The devil. That means a spirit of fear, a spirit of lust. The world magnifies lust, it magnifies sex, it magnifies everything, and minimizes God. Minimizes everything. And so we have authority over all the power. That's how we magnify God. Every time you rebuke the devil, every time you resist the devil and defeat him, you magnify God. Because you show in your own life as a testimony how big God really is in your life. Every time you claim a promise and it's manifested, God is to be magnified. He took care of you. He provided for you. He did it all. You say, well, I've got myself in a pretty hard place. God gets you out. That's what this message is all about. And thirdly, we magnify God by meeting those conditions, which is really living a holy, separate life. Living the holy, that's how you meet the conditions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we're told there that we're not our own folks. And I wish this would, only God can show you this. We are servants of His. We are His bond slaves, willingly and freely. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Your time is not your own. Your money is not your own. Your clothes, your home, your possessions, it is not your own. Remember 1 Chronicles 29? It's all God's. He gave it to you. And He wants you to enjoy it richly in this world, but at the same time, He asks for you to use it to glorify Him. He says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so by living holy lives, by coming out from among them, 2 Corinthians 6:14, when we separate ourselves from everything that is revealed by God to us, that is wicked, that is evil, that is immoral, that is something that minimizes God, get away from it. If it's the music, if it's the pornography, if it's the gambling, whatever it is, get away from it. It minimizes God in your life. We want to make God magnified and enlarged like the Scriptures tells us to. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 tell us that we have these promises. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh, of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So if you want those promises, then you have to remember, He says, having therefore these promises, therefore, go back to chapter 6, verse 14 and following and read it. Because these promises is He's going to be your father. You're going to be His sons and daughters, but the condition is come out from among them and be separate. So maybe you have to separate yourself from things. See, there's no shame regarding sin today. There's no shame about certain things. People don't blush like they used to. People live together and it's no big deal. They fornicate. They commit adultery. Hollywood magnifies the sin and minimizes God. And it makes people who say something about it like they're the ones who are so wicked because they're saying, you ought not do that. And why do they do that? Because they're making God small. And they're minimizing holiness. And they're not magnifying God. That's the nature of this world. It always does that. It reveals how little really God is to you. You allow that to happen in your life. God is not who He is revealed to be. When you allow yourself to live an unholy life, there's just no shame. People read the books, the music, and go to the movies, and they magnify sin. And that's not something we should magnify. I've seen so-called movies from Christian bookstores. I look and evaluate to see if maybe it's something wholesome for the church. And I look at it, I can't believe that they are showing this and building it is something that's Christian, because it is not. God is so minimized. Holiness is so set aside. It's trash. It's Christian or religious trash. Portraying itself in a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And believe me, it's all over. And a lot of people are grasping hold of it. It's the way that it is today. But let me tell you something right now. God has a holy remnant. And let me tell you, the whole thing is about walking by faith, because faith is what magnifies God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by our feelings. If you want to magnify your feelings, if you want to magnify your flesh, you go right ahead. Because we're not supposed to. We're supposed to minimize it. But that's what we do. We often magnify our flesh and our feelings and our attitudes over what God has to say, and we minimize God and we get ourselves in trouble. I like Paul in Acts chapter 27 when he was in a ship and he had hardship. What did he do? He set himself aside and he trusted the Lord and he had confidence that God would save him and everybody on the ship. it magnified God. You can't read that account and it not magnify Him. That's my God. I want to see God save everybody aboard the ship. I want to see God preserve everybody in the church. And that's my whole task here. But we so often we minimize sin and we allow the corruption and the wickedness to be magnified because the world does that. And we let it creep into our lives and then we begin to become lesser than we really should be in God's eyes because we make the moral standards lower and minimize them. Folks, all I've got to say to you tonight is let God be magnified. Let Him be magnified in your life. Claim the promises. Take hold of them and believe that God will provide your need. I mean, because that's how you're going to magnify Him. Live a holy, separate life. Because in doing that, that's how you're going to magnify God. That's the way it's going to work in your life and always has and always will. And you just keep that in your life. You overcome the circumstances. You overcome the devil. You overcome the flesh. And you walk by faith. And then finally, most importantly, we magnify Him by praising and worshiping Him. Because He's worthy of all of that. Is God worthy to be praised? Or is He worthy to be magnified in our giving Him glory and honor and praise? Certainly He is. Let God be magnified. Don't let your circumstances be magnified and your problems and your circumstances. Talk about God and what He's done in your life and what He is doing and what He will do because He promised it. And you'll find that things will be just fine. And you'll look at those little old molehills and anthills and you'll think, that's nothing. God's bigger than all of that. Kind of like, what is it, Martin Luther, that one night the devil appeared to him. He said, oh, that's just you. That's just you. See, God was bigger than the devil, and He knew it. And I want that to be so for all of us. God's bigger than your fears and your problems and your circumstances and whatever you're going through. Let Him be magnified. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would cause the truth to be enlarged in our hearts and that we would be given revelation and we would see how great our God is, that He's bigger than all of our circumstances, in all of our problems, and that He has promised to guide us and to get us through whatever we're going through and to bring us into the land. And for that, we are a thankful people and we do magnify You in the name of Jesus.